All right, if you guys want to make your way over to John chapter 6, we're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be bouncing around just a little bit. You guys ready for Christmas? Yeah, I heard some yeses already. Some people have been ready for since like February. Is that a Broncos shirt? Just raise their hand. We have a Chiefs shirt in the front. Just want everyone to know. There's a Chiefs shirt up front. Just want you guys to know that. I'm not a Chiefs or a Broncos fan. Don't stone me. I'm actually one of the only Calvary people from the East Coast. That's funny to me, okay? Because every Calvary person I meet, yeah, we're from Southern California, Northern. I'm from Virginia. Like, are they even saved over there? You know, like, yes, yeah, we're over there too. You know, so I'm getting ready for Christmas. I love Christmas. I actually just got my first candy cane chapstick the other day. I'm excited about that. My kids are getting excited. You guys have kids? All right, good. Excellent. I have several children, three of them, a 14-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a little guy, a little 3-year-old. And my 7-year-old, so interesting. Christmas is an interesting topic when you have little ones, isn't it, when you follow Jesus. And, you know, we love Christmas. We love putting up the tree. We love all the things to do with Christmas. But it's never okay to lie to your kids. It's never okay. And so my kids, we love talking about Santa Claus and having fun. But I remember my little one came to me. And when I say my little one, it's my little girl. My boys, you know, I just kind of, you know, rough them up a little bit. My little one's my girl. You guys know. Girls know what I'm talking about. She came up to me once. She was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and she goes, "Daddy, is Santa Claus real?" And I looked at her, and I looked right in her eye. "Baby, no, he's not." And you know what's so interesting is she still does that to me at 7 years old. She still says, "Daddy, is Santa Claus real?" And I say, "No, baby, he's not." And she goes, "I know, Dad, but if I'm really good, he'll bring me lots of presents." I'm like, "What? That's awesome. That's good. Okay, I'm good with that." You know, She still has fun with it. She's still wonderful with it. But hey, we don't have to draw a curtain over her eyes just to pull away later, you know? I love my kids. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And having children teaches you a lot about the heart of God towards you. In my heart of hearts with my kids, something came alive. And you guys who have kids know this. There's something dormant in you until you have a child. Something that's wonderful. Something that's installed in you. We all have OSs. You guys know what an OS is? Kids are like, "Of course he has an operating system." John's like, "What's an OS?" No, I'm just kidding. Is he in here? He can't defend himself. Yes! John's the target for the first service. By the way, are you guys the rowdy crowd? Okay. No? These have got to be the morning people, right? Your church at 8:30 on Sunday morning? You got to be the morning folks, right? I hope you got coffee because I tend to be boring. But in my heart of hearts, what I want for my kids, something came alive when I held them, right? Something intense, something intensely protective that shows me the heart of God. Something profoundly charitable towards my kids. Something that is extraordinary, has excessive benevolence. Excessive. I just want to provide, right? I just want to guide them and to support them, to excel them. I want to run out in front of them, right? And I want to stiff arm all the risks, and then I want to run out behind them and then back them up with every ounce of strength that I have. That's my heart towards my kids, man. And in that, as they've grown, I want you to see this morning. As they've grown, now they've become kind of annoying. They're a little annoying. They get a little bit old. They're so cute, you know, when they're tiny, but then they get older and they just, dad. My little one, he's 3 years old, right? He knows several words, but one of his favorite ones is cup. He doesn't say, "May I have something to drink, please?" It's cup. He makes the demand on you. And if you don't give it to him, it becomes cup, 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 cup. And he has an iPad. Oh, Lord save us from all these electronics. My 3-year-old has an iPad. He's amazing on it, right? He actually hacked into the government computers the other day. No, I'm kidding. But if he doesn't have his iPad in his hands and he wants it, he goes, "Game. Game, game, game," and then you just kick him. You know, he becomes, "No, I don't do that, guys." They're like, "Start the remote starter, let's go." Now, they've grown a little annoying as they've gotten older, you know, kind of as I've done, as I've gotten older in the Lord. Very interesting. I'll talk about that later. But one thing hasn't changed, my love for them. What's happened has, it has grown. What do I mean by that? When my little girl was 2 years old, right? Pudgy, curly hair, you know, little tiny tap shoes. My little one had like these really nice curls. She would run and they would bounce, you know. Where did that go? It's gone. But if she asked me for a quarter, my little 2-year-old, if she knew what a quarter was, if she asked me for a quarter, I'd give her a 20. Like, excessive benevolence, right? "Hey, you want a quarter?" You know, make it rain, girl, you know. Oh, no, you guys aren't ready for this. Dave, no, get him on the phone. Dads with little princesses right now, you're going, "Testify." Moms, you're going, "Yes, we know this." We just want to shower. Excessive benevolence. We want to shower it. But that kind of slavery, because that's what it is, in many ways it lacks wisdom. It lacks wisdom. What do I mean by that? What would my two-year-old do with a $20 bill? She might lose it. She might waste it. She might even eat it. Maybe you've got some animals like I've got at home. She might just grab it, nah, 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 you know, eat it up. That's horrible, right? What I'm saying is, although I'd like to give her the world, I'd like to give her everything she asks for, the truth is it's not the best thing for her. Do you see God's heart in this? I ask for so many ridiculous things from God. I cannot believe some of the things that I've asked for. And then I have grumbled against God when I have not gotten them. And God would just stand in wisdom, man, because wisdom and love put together equals something much more powerful than just sloppy agape. You guys heard of that? Greasy grace. You know, just give you everything you want, man. That's going to lead me right down a dead end. It's not the best thing for her. And so love grows, matures. The odd thing of it all, in wisdom, my love for them isn't limited. We think it is. We think, oh God, you must be on break right now because did it not you hear my prayers? God, I've been fasting for like 25 minutes. I'm very hungry. Can I please have my prayers now? Man, it's not limited. In wisdom, it's elevated. What do you mean elevated? What do you mean love plus wisdom equals elevated? Here, it's elevated to a more perfect love. As my kids have grown and grown annoying in many ways, wisdom has grown in how to parent them correctly, how to bring them up in such a way that might provide for them. Not just physically, but man, so much more than that. A love like God's love for his children, for you and me, for us. Self-sacrificing love with all long-suffering and wisdom and acute responsibility. You know God takes acute responsibility for you? Acute? Does that mean you're cute? No. Acute means really focused. He is focused on you. His eyes are set on you. I love this stuff. When things don't go my way and I start to grumble against God, I start to what? It's not because God's on break. It's because I'm on break. Because my faith is checked out for a minute. And I don't believe, God, you have focused responsibility for me. But he goes, but I'm Father. I say, okay, God, well, I repent. What do I do, man? What do I do in those times? I'll tell you what I do. I offer him my suggestions, right? Do you guys do this with God? Oh, he sounds so nice, honey. No. Let me say it another way. I make my demands on God. I pray my will right into his mouth. And to be brutally honest, I fight him. I fight against God at times in my prayer life. Do you guys, oh my gosh, is that a pastor saying he fights against God? Yes, I happen to be a man. I happen to be a sinful man, just like you, man. Did you know that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level? Did you know that? There's no man or woman above in any creation. There's no man or woman above any other man or woman in righteousness. Did you know that? The same spirit that was in Paul the Apostle that drove him out to make the whole world reek of God's goodness is in you. We are all the same in God's eyes. Yet I make demands on him. I fight with him. I want my will. And yet, because he loves me, he withholds my childish plea for the generic. The generic? Yes, the generic. He wants to give me the genuine. He wants to give me something that's real. I want to give my kids something that's real. I do. I want to provide for them in such a way that's going to make them just surge forward. Not just give them everything they want, you know? Man, God is just like that. In John chapter 6, y'all, I hope you're there with me already. John chapter 6 this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2. I'm going to walk you through a scene. And I think when I'm doing Bible study, when I'm by myself talking with the Lord and letting him lead me through a Bible study, you know, feeding on his word, I like for him to take me on an adventure. I like to go on, I think of it as a train ride. You know, we get on a train together. We're going to go through the countryside. And as we go through the scripture, I'm going to say, look at this over here. That's awesome. Look at right there. I want to just walk over here. So, John, there you go. Number one, Frank, I'm staying on the mat here. Is this far enough? No, I'm kidding. How close can I get? No, I'm kidding. You know, while we're on the train ride, I want to say, look over there, look over this. And then when we get back to when we end our Bible study this morning, I want you to say, man, those scenes leave an impression. And that's what I want to do this morning with you in a Bible study. Look at verse 1, chapter 6 of John. And what's really cool is the last time Dave Love came to Calvary Chapel Cherry Creek and taught for me, he taught out of John chapter 6. And I had forgotten that, but I remembered it after this was all put together, and God is good that way. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. After what things? Do you ask that? When you're reading the Bible, do you ask context? Do you say, what do you mean after what things? You ever just go like this? I wonder what I'm going to study today. Ah, okay, that's what I'm going to say. Don't do that. Have a systematic approach to Bible study. We serve a God of order. We serve a God of order. So have some discipline in your Bible study. Have a place to study in your house. A place. Well, I like to study on my recliner. That's why you go to sleep when you read the Bible. Have a place where you sit down and study. Have a set time. Have a routine. Routines are good. Routines? That's religion, Matt. This is Calvary Chapel. We don't talk religion. Look, it's not religion to have a plan. It's not. It is good thing. It is good thing. Yes, I don't use all the words that you need in a sentence. Okay, sorry. It is good thing. Have a place, have a plan, and get into it and ask questions like, after what things? After what things? Jesus, in chapter 5, remember, chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. A lot actually happens after these things because it's actually Matthew chapters 4 through 14 happen in that little space. Do you see that little space between Matthew 47 and Matthew 6:1? See that little space? Yeah, it's a space between a chapter, you weirdo. Yeah, it is. But that a lot happens in that space. 10 chapters in the book of Matthew. What happens? Well, famous spreading of Jesus. Jesus was a superstar, man. Do you understand that something real came into the midst of something very dark? And man, it like wildfire spread through the city, spread through the whole area of wherever people talked to people. What were they talking about?
CNN.
No, they were talking about Jesus. They weren't talking about the Chiefs. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus, man. Fame was spreading. City was bustling. And Jesus encounters a man. This is back in chapter 5, right, of the book of John, where we are this morning. After what things, right? He encounters a man that for 38 years had been lame. Maybe you know the story. Maybe you've read the Bible. I hope so. If you haven't, start today. Get a plan. Get a place. That's religion. No, it's not. We already covered that. Big city, small world. Big city, small world. And he encounters this guy who's been there for 38 years. Everybody knows him. You got to understand, everybody knew everybody in a city like this where they don't go home and turn on their TVs. They don't. They go home and talk about the people they talked to today. They go home and talked about the people they sold to today, who they bought from. They weren't, you know, not that. Nintendo? Anybody? No? Thank you. Everyone knew of this guy, and Jesus walked by him and healed him completely in 30 words. 38 years he'd been laying there. Jesus heals him in 30 words. 38 years of struggle and suffering reversed in 5 sentences. You got to understand the place was bustling with the fame of Jesus. But Jesus. You guys ever seen Jurassic Park? It's one of my favorite things to do. I love that. The guy comes on the computer screen. That's like 96, Matt. What are you doing? Jesus. You cannot heal him. Don't be fixing folks on the Sabbath. They got all mad at him. That's the Pharisees. It's actually in my Bible. It's the New Matt translation. Jesus. Don't be fixing folks on the Sabbath. So the religious elite were stirred up at what Jesus had done. This guy had been laying there for 38 years. They didn't care about healing him. Not a bit. All they cared about was, did you follow our law or not, Jesus? Don't be healing nobody. Don't raise anybody from the dead. Do you see the ridiculousness of that even thought? The precept of that is ridiculous. And so what happened? What did the religious elite want to do? They wanted to squash Jesus, but because they caused the stir, what did they actually do? They proliferated him. They proliferate. His fame spread even more because they got all in a tiffy. And when the crowd was paying attention, what did Jesus do? So cool, Jesus is the man. Verse 24 of chapter 5, he said, most assuredly I say to you, now that you're all listening, now that I have everybody's attention, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, he delivers the gospel, guys. When everybody's listening, he delivers the gospel. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, this is chapter 5, verse 24, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So after these things, and also remember, between chapters 4 and 14 in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist is killed. Jesus does all of his teachings and parables and such. So a lot has happened. And so Jesus cuts away. At this point, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. I'm back in verse 1. You guys, I'm sorry. Try to keep up. We're the early morning crowd. We're morning people. I'll put you to the test. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were deceased. The great multitude saw something real. We just talked about what they saw. And we know from the rest of this chapter, actually, that there were thousands of people there. They were intrigued. These people were desperate for something genuine. And so here we have thousands who, in a way, have walked away from their lives. If you really think about it, if they're following after him and he's crossing over the Sea of Galilee, they're at least leaving their lives behind for the day, for the moment, right? What they had to do that day, what were their plans? You know, their lives, their entertaining, their house upgrading, their continuing education, their generic lives they left because they found something genuine. They went after him. Then as they were together, out there, away from it all, Jesus lifts his eyes. Maybe you've read this chapter and sees the great number and has compassion on them. And then what does he do? He gives them some grub, right? You guys remember? Are you with me? Are you sure? He feeds them. The feeding of the 5,000. It happens here in verses 4 through 14. And on the next day, something happens. Something has changed. So they saw the real. They saw the genuine. They came out from their generic lives. They followed after him. They left everything behind, at least for a minute. I'm talking thousands of people. And then he gives them something to eat. And then something happened. Look at verse 22. Skip ahead to verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. They continued to follow. So that hasn't changed yet, right? Here comes, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And now Jesus gets strategic. I dig this about the Lord. I ask God questions all the time. You know what he does? He answers my heart. I dig that about God. I like that. Because even though I ask for ridiculous things, he delivers to me what is good to provide for me, to guide me, to protect me, to lead me into all life that he has for me. It's wonderful. And here he answers their heart. Jesus answered them and said, I came here yesterday. No, he didn't. No, he answers their heart. Watch. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Wow. Okay. Rewind. Take a minute. Step back. Breathe. Ready? Here we go. You're the early morning crew. You got to be with me. They came for the real, right? They came out for the real. They came for the genuine, but now they're after the counterfeit. Do you see it? I don't know if you saw that. I don't know how many times I've gone through John chapter 6 and not seen this. They came for the real, but now they're after the counterfeit. How quickly and easily focused has changed. Why? How is it? What's that guy even talking about? Oh, God has something very real for you. I want you to know that. Has something very real to offer everybody on this planet. Something in 30 words or less can outright and entirely heal you, man. All this junk that we, you know, kids get it right. We scum it up, adults. I scum it up. My kids get it right. My kids have no idea how the lights stay on, and they don't care. They have no idea how food continues to be on the table, and they don't care. They simply trust in Father. Isn't that amazing? We scum it up. We say, you know what, God, if you'll just put these puzzle pieces, you know what, God, if you just make my wife do what I tell her. Oh, no, I'm exposing my prayers. She's not here today. She was here last night. She got a kick out of that. Not really. But that's my ridiculous prayers. God, if you would just conform my wife into my image, then she would just be fine. No, that's ridiculousness. Oh, God, if you would just conform him into my image. We could go either way here. But the realness of it all, the truth of it all, is God, if you would just conform them into your image. Somebody once asked me, I was on travel for work, and they said, hey, what can we do for your family while you're out? I said, you know what you can do for my family? Grow in the Lord. You grow in your relationship with Jesus. My family's going to benefit more from that than anything you could bring them, from calling and making sure our front door is locked when we go to bed, you know? You grow in the Lord. That's my prayer for my wife, man. But so many times I don't pray that. So many times I just give my will to God and say, hey, that'll fix it right up, you know? That'll fix it right up if you just do what I say. But God says in 30 words or less, I can heal your entire life if you'll follow after me. You know, the tree in the garden of good and evil, or tree in the garden of Eden, good and evil. I'm reading books here for you. Where's my novel? No, the garden of Eden. Why was the tree put there? Well, Matt, so we would have choice. So free will could be exercised. Yes, I know the churchy answer. Could it be that God put the tree and the choice in the garden of Eden for him to show you and I tonight? Well, this morning it is. This morning, that his will is accomplished through submission? Could it be that the tree was there not to give us a choice, but to show us that submission is worship? It's an interesting thought. My prideful me mentality says otherwise. My way, my toys, my day, my life, my unsatisfied and unserving heart, that's the death state. And he says here, if you remember back in chapter 5, verse 24, that we would pass from death to life. Well, what's the death state, Matt? That's the death state. Living for self, man, and saying me, it's mine. Have you ever heard somebody say, you can't talk to me like that? Have you ever heard that? Oh, I have. How many times have you said that? I have never said that, Matt. You're a liar. I have said that so many times. You cannot talk to me. Don't you know who I am? That is so... I know I get British when I get all formal. That is satanic to have that kind... You know, my wife, she would say something to me and I'll just be like this. Do you know who I am? No, I don't. You know, I don't do that. But I'm like, you know... Sometimes I do, though. It's ridiculous. My wife just looks at me like, you're an idiot. And I say, I know. But that's my attitude so many times. I can't believe you just talked to me like that. I can't believe you're going to walk all over me like that. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then be the least. And I say, no, my way, God. I would much rather have the easy way. Just like this crowd, more often than I have the courage to even admit, I take the generic. What do you mean the generic? My way, that's the generic. Easy, cheap, convenient. You wives just went, hey, honey, that's your resume. No. I'm sorry. My wife would do that to me if this was Dave and I was, anyway. I want the wide, my flesh wants the wide path. It does. My flesh asks for the easy way. God, make it easy on me. And you know what? Don't bring difficulty into my life. Don't let them speak evil of me. And you know what? If I have any enemies, just keep them away from me so I don't have to serve them. Because God, you know my heart. You know I can't do it anyway. That's my flesh cries out for that junk, is give me the easy way. But God is a good father. He's a good father, and his love surges with wisdom. When his love and wisdom come together, and this is how God always does it, it surges with protection, guidance, and provision. I like the food, just like these people. I like to go after the food. God, you just filled my belly. Hook me up, you know? Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I miss what God has for me for real. God has the real deal for me every day, something that's powerful and not able to be corrupted. I dig that, man. Doing things in my own strength, it comes to nothing. God has something that is other and beyond my own capabilities and even ideas. You know what the Bible says is so cool? It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That means you can't perceive it. The book of Habakkuk is so cool. It says, God has something purposed for you that if it were told to you, you'd be like, psh, that's in there. It's in the Hebrew. Psh. You wouldn't even believe it, the book of Habakkuk says. But no, God, my way. No, you know what? Not only would I not believe it, I don't believe it. My way. I want my way. My flesh, the part of me that demands I be served, demands I get what I need, screams, I'm somebody, right? Can't talk to me like that. We have a whole me mentality generation coming up, an entitlement generation. The only thing to battle against that, the only thing to help that is to show them something real. Show them something genuine that says, look, I know you're entitled to all these things that you can probably apply for and get, but let me show you something real, because that does not satisfy. Doesn't matter the toys. But my flesh would have it no other way than to utterly fail. No other way. That's what my flesh wants. Flesh, by nature, cannot be satisfied. You ever think about this? If flesh could be satisfied, it wouldn't be flesh. Do you know what I'm saying? Next time you want to feed your flesh, think about that. Next time somebody ticks you off and you're just like ready to give them the crane kick, if done correctly, no can defend. That's from the great prophet Miyagi. Not in the Bible. Next time your flesh wells up in you and you want to react and you want to do something that's for you, think about that. The flesh by nature cannot be satisfied. It cannot be satisfied. It wouldn't be the flesh. And so the flesh offers you only the generic. God offers you only the genuine. Why does he keep saying generic? Because look, what I'm talking about is a lot like some of those horrible generic knockoffs that we see every day in our shelves. You know what I'm talking about? You guys deal with generics at all at the store? I actually brought a few to show you. I know you're going to think, what is this? He has props? Yes, I have props. It's interesting. Yeah, I have to shave my head, and I know that's a surprise for you because of my beautiful hair. But my kids, can you see me, Frank, when I do this? Yeah, all right, good. I'm still on camera. My kids think it's weird that I have to shave my head. They're like, Dad, I thought you were bald. I'm like, honey, you know? But she doesn't get it, that if I'd let my hair grow out, it would just be, you know, I'd be like Bozo. You know what I'm saying? It would be like ridiculous. So I shave my head a lot. And this is, you know, I try a lot of different shaving creams. This is an interesting one. This is the shaving cream from the dollar store. You guys buy this? Now, don't get upset if this is what you use. Fine, okay? It's a prop, all right? Don't send me an email. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Forgive me, okay? This is horrible stuff. If you put this on your hand and put it on your head, it turns into water, like, immediately, right? It's a generic, horrible knockoff, man. This is what the world has to offer you. You know what's interesting is you can get it in red. What's the difference? It's red. That's it. Same smell. Same texture. It's ridiculous. Get this out of here. Here's another one. Don't get angry with me. Look at this. Ultra bright. This is generic toothpaste, y'all. You might as well brush your teeth with butter. That's one of my favorite words. Don't you love butter? I love that word. But you might as well just take that parquet and just smooth it on that, you know. This stuff is horrible, but it's cheap, right? It's the easy way. It's the easy path, right? It's cheap. I hate coupons, by the way. That's a whole other sermon. This is cheap. It's a generic knockoff. Here's another one. I like this one. I used to wear Jacquard Noir, you know, back when I cared. And this is a... Yes, deodorant. Okay, this is Acthar Noir. This is crazy. This is a generic knockoff of the real deal. Oh, it smells great. Don't mind if I do. You know, it just smells so good. Now, in about 5 minutes, I'm not going to smell like nothing. I'm going to smell like Tide. You know what I'm saying? Because this is a generic knockoff, and it's not going to last. It's ridiculously cheap. I think this is Dave's mic, too. He's going to like that smell. You remind him if you see him. Here's a good one. Power Stick. Not Speed Stick. Power Stick. 98 cents. You know, I have a bunch of other things to show you, but I also brought some slides. Maybe we can throw those up with some really, I think, are horrible generics. Look at this one. You guys have cats? I used to have cats. And then this freaks me out. But generic cat litter, look, let me give you a tip. If you don't get saved today or whatever, I'm going to just pray for you, but don't buy generic cat litter, okay? This is, stuff is unscented, controls odors. That's a lie. This is what the enemy has to offer you, kids. I call you kids because guess what we are? We're kids. We're God's kids. This is what God has to offer you. God has to offer you the genuine. The enemy, the world, my flesh wants to give me this. Controls orders. No, I don't think so. Next, you can bring the next. Butter, it's not. I can't believe it's not butter. No, butter, it's not. You know, it's just, that's actually, you know, some people's toothpaste, I guess. But, I mean, it's just a horrible knockoff. But Fred Meyer's got it together, I guess. I mean, he's making money on it. What's the next one, if you don't mind? Fruity Nuggets. I like this one. This is a horrible knockoff because this is actually the original Iron Man. No, I think that's funny. Apparently you don't. Let's go to the next one. Panburger Partner. I like this one. Hey, God, you know, I know you got some good steak for me, but I'll have Panburger Partner tonight. You know, who wants it? Cheese, you know, it's actually with macaroni and cheese sauce mix. Man. This is awesome, and it's high top. Panburger Partner, I like that one. I got a couple more here to show you, if you don't mind. This is one of my favorites. Confruity Crisp. And look, it's a leprous dog. Yes. Hey, let's market our new cereal. What do you want to do? Well, let's put a leprous dog named, do you see his name? Spoticus. It's ridiculous. It's a horrible knockoff generic, man. This is what the world has to offer me. I've got to have the strength and the wisdom to say, God, no, I'll take your way. And what's interesting here is he looks like he's jumping, but that may be something else he's doing on the cereal there. It's very scary. Very scary generic. So, Spoticus. We have one more, I think. Loaf. How's that? Hey, honey, I've been, working all day or you know, what do you got? Have you made any? Yeah, you got some dinner. Oh, great. What is it? Loaf. You know what, God? Just keep that good food. I'll have loaf. No, it's ridiculous. What's it? Is that it? Is that the last? Oh, there's one more. Oh, cat toy for cats. As opposed to for your child, I guess. The cat toy for cats. Isn't it interesting? These horrible generic products. There's a couple more generics. You may not identify these as generics in your life, but by God's grace, he has helped me to identify them in mine. But here's a terrible generic. This is a generic, whether we think so or not. Money. What do you mean? Fake money, Matt? No. This is a symbol. It's called a sermon, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just picking on you because we have the same shirt on. You look great. Okay, so, but this is a generic, and we don't identify it as that. We go after this. We spend our time. Listen, I used to have a record. I don't even have it. I got to get my record back. You guys remember a record? You guys probably don't. You guys are like, what's a record? You mean like a baseball record? You know, I'm with you, man. What is a record? Wicked, I guess that, you know. But, you know, LP, you know, a record. People, I used to hold up a record, and I got to get it back into my box here. I used to hold up a record, and I say, you know how many hours were spent to make this? You know how many hours were spent away from families? You know how many vacations were missed? How many holidays were missed with families for this junk, this record? What is it now? We don't even know what it is now. It's a waste. That's this. This is a generic. We spend our lives after this, and God has something real, but this is what we care about. You know, this is only worth, you know, this and that. See that, how that's blank? Do you know that's the same thing? The only difference is what I tell you it's worth. Money's only worth what somebody will tell you what it's worth, man. It's a generic. It's not real. Here's another one. Get that out of here. Some people like this. Oh, God, look, I just want to achieve for you. I just want to have that. That's for you, God. But no. But really, in the inside, you're like, yes, I won. I'm the winner. I love it. I love winning. and it becomes a generic, and all you care about is competition. How many of you are checking your fantasy football right now? Oh, wait, the games haven't started. Oh, I got to set my lineup. Can you tell the pastor to pause? You know? And we just want to win. We just compete. And I'm like that. I like to run fast, although I can't really. Man, that's a generic too. Get that out of here. Here, you know, here's one. This is a generic. For years, I gave my life to stuff like this. For years. And what was I looking for? Something real. But it becomes a generic. We say, God, you can't do it for me. I'll have this. Panburger Partner. That's what it is. One tablet of Panburger Partner every day. No. I've got many more. I mean, this is full of the generics of life, man. What's common between all of these things? They suck. Did he say that? The pastor can't say that. Dave never says that. Okay, they stink. How about that? They stink. Imagine that cat litter on day 5. Stinks, yuck. But man, it's like that. We go cheap, whether we keep Jesus at bay as you outright have never opened your heart to him. Is that you this morning? You've never opened, you've never given him the shot. You've never opened your heart to him at all, and you live completely in the dark. In the dark? What do you mean by the dark, man? I'll tell you what. You're stumbling all the time. You cannot get your life together, and things just won't come together. Why? Because you keep stumbling. And guess what you're stumbling over? You don't know. Why do you not know? Because it's dark. What? It's so simple, isn't it? It's so practical and simple. The Bible's like this. Every time you read it, look for the practical, the simple things you can install into your OS, like an app. Like, you guys use apps here. We don't have apps at Cherry Creek. You know what we have? Sign-up sheets. I know we're archaic. Isn't that amazing? Or maybe you follow Jesus out of the city. Maybe you followed him out of the fallen fantasy of a world we live in. But now that you're out here on the mountain with him, hey, Jesus, can a homeboy get a hookup? Can I get something to eat? It's become what you can get rather than the fact that he has freed you. I remember when I got saved, maybe you do too. I remember I had such a weight of burden on me from what I had done with my life. I remember being a young man, and I really thought I was going to do something with my life. I had everything going for me, man. And I liked who I was. And then I found drugs. I fell right into the trap of drugs. And I woke up one day after blacking out, and I hated myself. And I said, what have I become? What have I become? And then track forward a couple years, because I didn't get saved at that point. I just went from drug to drug to drug, trying to find the right one for me. By now I was married. I had a stepson, and I was a horrible father. I was a horrible husband. I would just manipulate men and use. I had such a burden, and I knew it. I knew. We know, don't we? We know how manipulative we are. We know how we use things to our advantage against people. We know. We think they don't, but we know, don't we, in our heart of hearts. And man, I had this great weight on me. And when the Lord saved me, that weight came off. And all I could say, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to do. Man, I had no idea what to do. All I knew is that I was free. And all I could pray is thank you. For months, that's all I prayed. I must have thanked God 1,000 times a day because I was just set free. Have you forgotten what that is? Have you forgotten? Have you been walking with Jesus for 10 or 20 years and just forgotten that he has freed you, that his grace is sufficient? And oh, by the way, he is worthy. Paul wrote, it was great, Romans chapter 12, right? You guys have seen it. He's worthy of our unconformed, transformed minds and our bodies, constantly renewed through worship and faith and trust and hope and love. He's just simply worthy of it. He's just simply worthy of our entire lives as a living sacrifice, which in light of who he is entirely reasonable. It's reasonable, folks. What do you mean it's reasonable? It's entirely reasonable for you to serve the person next to you no matter how they treat you. Entirely reasonable. If you today are at beef, at odds with somebody next to you, it's, guess what? It's sinful because you won't submit. Oh, I don't submit. I'm the husband. No, look, the Bible says wives likewise submit. What does that mean? That means guys go first. That's what it means. What does it mean to lead your house? It means go first. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you stand behind them and make sure, oh no, hey, the cross is over there. Get over there. You know what I'm saying? Oh no, it's going bad again. I'll come back over here. It means you lead out. It means you lead out, man. You lead out. It's entirely reasonable, no matter what they've said to you or about you, no matter if they've paid you back or gave you that thing back, it's entirely reasonable for you to bless when you are cursed, to entreat when you are reviled, to give your enemy a drink when he is thirsty. It's entirely reasonable to suffer long and to reek of kindness, man. Entirely reasonable for my little ones to thank me when I don't give them what they beg for and pop their little behinds. Can you imagine? You guys got kids. You know, Daddy, can I have that? No, you cannot. Oh, thanks, Dad. Did you just take his ball? Oh, thanks, Dad. It's ridiculous. You know, it's a ridiculous thought, really, in our minds, but it's entirely reasonable. Because what am I doing? I am instilling in them discipline. I am instilling in them structure and order. I'm giving them a means by which to be joyful is what I'm doing. And it's entirely reasonable for them to thank me for that. That's crazy. But what do? We grumble. We grumble. We tell others how we would do it, how we would do it if it was ours, if it was our home, if it was our job. We hold grudges, we withhold love and service to others, and all the while we truly believe that we are following Jesus. Come on, folks. Time to ditch the genuine. Are you here for the handout? What's the danger in that, Matt? At least I'm following Jesus, right? The danger is not for long. Not for long. Look at John chapter 6. Back in John chapter 6 as we close, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, John chapter 6, verse 66. Why do I keep saying that? Do you hear the pattern?
Well, that's not real numerology, Matt.
I know it's not.
The chapters and the verses, they're not inspired.
I know. It's okay. I go country sometimes. But it's just interesting, isn't it, that John chapter 6, verse 66, you're going to see that the sixth word is the word disciple. Look at this with me. Why can't I follow Jesus from afar, Matt? Why can't I just be a fan of him? I'll tell you why. Because not for long will you be that way. From that time, many of his disciples, from what time? Jesus just gave them a very hard teaching. Maybe the Lord's going to walk you through something hard where your wife disrespects you in front of your homeboys. Oh, the horror. Get over it. Get saved. Love her and serve her right where she's at. Don't preach at her. I hate, you guys like being preached at.
You're like, okay, that's a trick question.
I'm going to stay quiet. I'm going to laugh. No, I hate it, man, when somebody preaches at me. Look, lead out. Show me the way. Show me how it's done. Lest you be found out to be a generic yourself. You're calling me generic? No. You know, I don't sit my kids and my wife down and I say, okay, here's it. I'm going to look for these things in your life. And if you don't do blah, 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 and that's how I talk to them. No. That's not what I do. I lead out. I lead out. I show them what it is to love. I show them what it is to trust in the Lord. I show them what it is so that they might know that there's something genuine to be found in Jesus Christ. There's something real, man. Not just the generic commodity Christian, man, where I get what I want and then I go home, please. No. John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus just walked him through something very hard. He says, from that time, many of his disciples, that's the sixth word, went back and walked with him no more. That's the danger, folks. Listen, if you don't know the Lord this morning, I beg you, I beseech you by the good mercies, grace, and love of God, he has the best for you. You got to give him a chance. You cannot go another day without giving him a shot. Here's why. The day is at hand for his return. The night is far spent. And how do I know that? The Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians that before the Lord returns, before we are caught up in the air, and that's in the reverse order if you read the Bible, it says that there will be a great falling away. There will be a great apostasy. And you says, yes, Matt, it started with the Beatles. that's a tree. I want to describe for you the forest. I want to describe for you Matt, I think it was, you know, the Bible says that good will be called bad and bad will be called good. You know, that started in 82 with Michael Jackson, right? You know, I'm bad, you know, when he said that. And people said, what do you mean you're bad? He goes, no, it means good now. You know? We think that's the great apostasy? Maybe. You know, abortion, the great falling away, could it be? The Bible says that Mary was with child, not that she had cells multiplying in her. Yes, I understand. Man can go out and just marry his dog nowadays if he wants to. You think that's the great falling away? These are symptoms. The great falling away is happening before us, and I want to just call your attention to it real quick. Have you heard of the Church of the Atheists now? You have, haven't you? Check the news. There are atheist churches springing up now. They've already been in place across seas. But here's the deal. Here's what's coming, guys. Now it's going to be the world and the church on this side and Christians on this side. It's coming. The great falling away is before our eyes, and the night is far spent. And before too long, man, it's going to be, if the church and the world are together, what's that? Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Where Jesus is where? He's on the outside. The church will be over here, or Christians, I should say, followers of Jesus, those that will not leave his side, those that will read the word and actually install it in their OS and go live it out. And then there'll be the world and the church on this side. You see what I'm saying? The great falling away is at hand, folks. And if you are not genuine, listen, the enemy can deal with genuine all day long. He knows how to play you. He's had thousands of years to study your type. What do you mean type? I'm me. That's what I say. I'm unique. Okay, good. You got a fingerprint. Awesome. But check this out. The enemy has had thousands of years to study your type. You were all types. Oh, I can get that one with lust. I can get that one with money. I can get that one with success. I can get that one with this, that one with that. He has no idea how to handle the genuine. No idea at all. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to know, I say this with love. You're generic. You're a type, and the enemy's having a heyday with you. And if you're a Christian today and you came out because of something real, but now you're following for the food, I want you to know you're in danger of also falling into the stigmatism of a generic, and the enemy will know how to handle you too. But the genuine, he has no idea how to handle. In fact, he sets up gates around hell, the Bible says. Jesus said, I'll establish my church, the genuine, and the gates of hell will not prevail. A gate is a defense mechanism. See what I'm saying? James 4:7 says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He has no idea how to handle the genuine. This morning, I want to encourage you. I want to call you to be the genuine, to lead out in this church, to outserve each other, to out-honor each other, to outserve Dave. Sorry, I think that's great. He's such a great servant, but outserve him. Hey, how you doing? How's your day going? When he says that to you, say this, my day's going great. How's your day going? You look so nice today. And he'll go, what the? But I want to encourage you this morning. You know, as a worship team comes back up and we finish in a song, I want to encourage you that God has something very real for you. Don't settle for the genuine. Don't become something that can be played by the ridiculous enemy of our Lord. It's ridiculous. God gave his everything for you. Everything. Did you know that? Did you know everything that you see around you, everything in all existence he created? Did you know that? Except for one thing. Oh my goodness, is he heretical? No. He did not create Jesus Christ. Think about it. God had everything, but he created everything. The only thing that he ever had that he didn't create was Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ is truly his everything. And he gave his everything for you. He gave his everything for you. And so we sing songs and say, I surrender all. But in our hearts and in our lives, as we walk it out, it's I surrender very little. Christians, this world is about to come to a close. And we have got to be real. We have got to be what Jesus would have us to be, and that is people that honor his Father. And if you don't know him this morning, this is your opportunity. You're stuck in miry muck, the Bible would say. You're not going to get out of it without the Lord. You cannot pull yourself out. Another boyfriend's not going to help. Another drug's not going to help. That job you're trying to stretch for is not going to help. The Lord is able to help you in 30 words or less. A lot of words have passed this morning. I wonder, would you respond? I wonder, would you respond this morning?